Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and today we are studying in chapter 2, and this will be verses 8 through 11, and it is lesson number 4. So let us begin our study today in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise your great name this another day that you have allowed us. And we need you, Father. We can do nothing without you. As we come together to study your word, we ask that you give us understanding, knowledge, and wisdom through your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father. Guide our minds and our thoughts, that you may use us to serve you and to bring you honor and glory. And we give it all to you and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as you know, our last study, we had been in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And in this study, we had learned about who this study is about. And it was given, we know, from God to Jesus, and from Jesus to the angel. And the angel then revealed it to John, who was on the islet of Patmos. So today we're looking, last week we looked at Jesus' message to the one of the seven churches, and that first church that the message went to was Ephesus. And today we're looking at the second letter sent to the church of Smyrna. Now, this is Jesus' message being sent to the churches. And as we look through this, we want to see what we can learn about Smyrna and what this letter is about. First of all, we know that Smyrna is a church that had been established. And today, as we look at this very city, it is a modern city of Izmir, Turkey. So that'll give you some idea of where it is on your map today. But looking at the map that we see here, we learn that it's about 35 miles north of Ephesus, and it has an excellent harbor. And by having this harbor, the trade passed into and out of the city, and therefore it became a very prosperous city to live in. So it was surrounded by farmland that was very rich, and they used that to trade a lot of the growth that came from the farmland. Now, it was also noted as being a temple for the worship of Rome. And it was dedicated, this temple that was built there, to Tiberius Caesar. And they highly respected Rome, the citizens there in the city of Smyrna. But there was much conflict that went on between the Jews and the Christians. There was a lot of persecution because of the belief in Christ as the Christian church had been established upon the gospel, the true gospel. So those Jews that did not believe brought much persecution upon the believers.
And the gospel may have originally reached Smyrna from Ephesus, where we saw the first letter went in our study last week. And the bishop of Smyrna, whose name was Polycarp, was martyred in A.D. 156. So the reason of his murder was because he refused to call Caesar Lord. And so he was burned alive, according to the history that we find about him. And he was pierced through by a spear thrown by a Roman soldier. So this gives us some of the history that we see about Smyrna. And this letter, remember, was sent to the church there at Smyrna to speak to them. And so, in looking at the scripture, we want to see what the letter is saying, the message. And I'll read that, and then we will discuss further about what this message is saying. Starting with the 8th verse of the 2nd chapter through the 11th verse. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now let's look at this letter and see. First of all, it tells us that it was given by Jesus. It says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Remember, we discussed earlier that there were 7 churches, and each church had an angel that watched over them. So this letter was given to the angel of the church of Smyrna. And he starts out the letter by describing Jesus himself, the first and the last, who was dead and has to come to life, says this. So, looking at the first and the last, who was dead and come to life, we're looking at Jesus. We know that he died on the cross, and that he is the first and the last. And we want to see the scriptures in describing Jesus. First of all, we'll look back at chapter 1, whenever John was given this vision. And in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, tells us of what happened to John when the angel first appeared and gave him this vision. And verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. So in that scripture, we see that Jesus is the first and the last, that he is the living one, and that he was dead, and now he is alive forevermore, and that he has the keys of death and Hades. And we'll study more about those keys of death and of Hades as we go through our study. Now, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." So here we see another description of Jesus. He is a faithful witness, and he is the firstborn of the dead. He was the first one to be raised from the dead, and he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That means all kings. He is the ruler over all. "And to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." So we know that we have been given our salvation by and through Jesus by his blood. Now, when you look at the firstborn of the dead, a lot of people question that, because Jesus raised, when he walked here on this earth, some from that were dead. And we know he raised Lazarus. But you have to remember that these that were raised, they had to go through death again. So they would have been raised again, but they would not be the very firstborn of the dead, because Jesus himself was the firstborn of death through God after his death on the cross. Now, let's go forward and look some more at some scriptures that describe Jesus. In the book of Colossians, first chapter, 15 through 18, I'll read those scriptures because it gives us such a wonderful image and description of Jesus. Starting with verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." So here we see in these verses that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, this doesn't indicate that he was created, but that as creator, and we see that in verse 16, it tells us here, "For by him all things were created, he was first place in everything created, and he holds creation together." So that is another wonderful description of who Jesus is. So that's what we're looking at now as we look at this second chapter of Revelation. And we saw in the letter, it gave a description of where the letter had been sent from, who it had been sent from, and it gave a brief description. But looking at other scriptures, we find so much more about who Jesus is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man come death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abandoned all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So, what are we looking at again about Jesus in these verses that Paul wrote to the Corinthians? First, again, it is given to us by Paul to the Corinthians that he is the first fruits of those who are asleep. In other words, he is the first one to be raised from the dead. And Jesus, as the first fruit of those raised from the dead, indicates that his resurrection is proof of the harvest to come. That proves to us that we too will be raised. His resurrection is the hope of resurrection for all who believe in him. Now, looking at the order of the resurrection, we see then that Jesus is the first to be raised. He was raised after he had died on the cross, and he was in the tomb for 3 days, and then God the Father raised him. Now, today he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But those that are in the grave and those that are still here alive on this earth, then we will be raised at the rapture. So at his coming, that will be the when he comes for the church. So he reigns until he puts his enemies under his feet. And the last one we see in the scripture is death. And then during that reign, he will abolish or destroy all authority, because all authority has been given to him by God the Father. And then after that, he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. Now, let's look at a little more here as we go looking at Jesus in his sovereignty over all. Looking at the book of Acts that Paul wrote in the second chapter, in the 22nd through the 24th, I'll read these verses. As he speaks to the Jews there in Israel, and he starts out with saying, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in power. So here we see in these verses that it was God's plan for Jesus to be killed for the sins of the world. Looking at verse 23, it says, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So it was predestined and predetermined by God that Jesus come and be nailed to the cross and die for our sins. So we see then it says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held. So although these godless men, the Romans, and those who claimed to know God, the Jews, nailed him to the cross, God raised him again. And death, the last of God's enemy, Jesus will abolish. He will destroy, because we read that he has the keys of death and Hades. So neither was he abandoned to Hades. And this is not a reference to hell. Hell is Gehenna, the lake of fire. But Hades is the place defined as the abode of departed spirits. Like death, Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And I want to quickly read those verses in Revelation 20, 14. Tells us, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this is called the second death. We will study more about the second death as we go further into our study of Revelation. So let's go now back to this letter that was written to Smyrna, and it was carried to them by the angel of Smyrna. And John is seeing the vision of all this. So the next thing we see in the letter, that the people here in the church were commended, you know, in the work, in the book of Ephesus, in the, the church, the letter to Ephesus, they were commended, but they were also told that they had forsaken something. And here we see in this letter that's going to Smyrna, he is saying to them a commendation. He is giving them commendation for what they are doing there in the church. And he said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now let's look at that. He says, I know your tribulation. Now, tribulation means pressing. It's pressure. That's what it means. He knows about their suffering. He knows what they're going through. He knows how difficult their lives are and how dangerous it is that their life is, because they are under the pressure of the Roman emperor, and they are under the pressure to worship him. So Jesus is saying in the letter that I know about the tribulation and suffering that you're going through. And he says, I know about your poverty. But he says, but you're rich. And when you look at the word poverty there, he's talking about the destination, the extreme and the abject poverty that they're going through because of their belief and because they won't stand up to worship the emperor there in Smyrna. And he said, I know about all of this. I know the pressure. I know the poverty. But I know that you are rich. And whenever we start looking at the word rich, we're going to talk about that a little bit further. But then he goes on and he says, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, here he is saying, talking about the blasphemy, they are being blasphemed, or they are being slandered because of their belief in the gospel, the true gospel. And he says that these that are blaspheming, that are against you, they are Jews that claim to be Jews. They claim to be worshipers, but they are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. And he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer, but behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, in what he is speaking of here, in talking about the tribulations, we're looking at some more scriptures that tell us about the tribulations that they go through. And I want to look at that because, remember, this is a commendation that he has given them. This is a praise, more or less, for the way that the people are holding to their faith through their suffering and through their poverty and through the blasphemy that they're receiving from these Jews. And looking at this, we want to see the scriptures to let us know what it is, what we can learn about that persecution and suffering that is brought on by the Christians. Throughout the scriptures, we know, starting in the book of Acts, that the Christians were persecuted in so many ways. And I'm just going to choose a few scriptures so that we can see what Jesus tells us about this persecution and how that he is with us through all of our trials, all of our persecution. Now, looking at John 15:20, this is what the scripture tells us. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So here we see the words of Jesus as he spoke to the disciples and the followers of his. And he is saying that no slave is greater than the master. In other words, we are the servants of Jesus, and we're not better than he. But he is saying that because they persecuted me, then you can expect to be persecuted also. And if they had kept his word, they would also keep their word. Now, let's look a little further here at some more scriptures and see what the scriptures is telling us. In 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, this is all about the suffering, but Jesus himself has walked on this earth, and he has suffered in the flesh just like we have. That's why he came. His purpose was that he might suffer just as we suffer, that he might go through the trials just as we go through. But remember that he was without sin, and we are sinners. Reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Remember, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So here we see that John writes to us, and he gives us how that we, being slaves, we will be persecuted. And then we see where Peter writes, and he is saying that in this you greatly rejoice. And what he's speaking of, if you go back and read from the very first verse, he's talking about the trials and the persecution. In this, the trials of being great on you, you can rejoice because of what you know that is in store for you. In other words, what Jesus has in his plan of salvation for those then that will suffer here. In 1 Peter 2, we see that he left us an example to follow and to hold on in our persecution. And so we know that all of this testing is to prove our faith, so we can rejoice. We can rejoice in it. And that's what he is saying here. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So that we know that we can rejoice because we have the promise and the hope through our salvation. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. I'm using all of these scriptures because they are referring to the suffering and the persecution that Jesus himself did and how that he was an example for us. And in this letter that he is writing to these Christians there in Smyrna, the expression that he used about being poor, but he said, but you are rich. And this is how they are made rich. All of these things that we have been reading in the New Testament is the riches that we as believers have. And that's what he is saying to them, that they may be poor in the things of life, but their riches are so much greater than what their poor and their suffering is. Now then, let me read Hebrews, 2nd chapter and the 10th verse. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering, through his suffering. So we know then that through his suffering, then that he brought salvation to the many sons that believe. Now I want to quickly read Hebrews 5, verses 7-10. In the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus' flesh, when he walked here on the earth, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one God able to save him, his Father, from death. And he, Jesus, was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designed by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So here we see that even Christ, he is the example. He went through much suffering, and he offered up prayers to his Father and supplication with loud cryings to his Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out to the Father, and he asked that if it was possible for the cup to pass, if it was possible for him to avoid the cross to death, then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. So he was in the flesh, but he was perfect. And it says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He himself was perfect, but when he walked here on this earth in the flesh, he suffered in the flesh. But when he went to the cross, he had to be perfect in order for God the Father to accept him as the sacrifice for our sins. So being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he was assigned by God to be our high priest. And we know today that he is seated at the Father's side of interceding for us as our high priest. Now I'm going to read one more verse that tells all believers how they can endure. This was the writing of Paul in Philippians, and then I'll read some in Romans. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul learned obedience through his suffering, and he learned that he could not get through any of it without Christ, because he says here, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. And that's how we as Christians today are able to get through all the trials, all the testings that we have to go through. And in Romans 28 and 29 really wraps up all of the trials and testings and things that even this church was going through, how that they could know that they can get through it was because of what Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29. And we know, we Christians know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, as you look at Revelation 2nd chapter, verse 10, that we have just read, pertaining to the letter to Smyrna. And I'll read this verse again. He tells the church, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we see that there was no reproof. You know, in the church of Ephesus, the Lord Jesus said in the letter, told them that they had done a lot of good deeds. But he said, I have this one thing against you. And we know here that we see no reproof, that he finds nothing against them. And he gives them that instruction that I just read in chapter 2, verse 10, not to fear what they're about to suffer. And then as we go on, at the end of the letter that he is writing to Smyrna, he tells them how to be overcomers and conquerors, and that the promise that he is giving them, if they hold on and if they stay firm in their faith, if they become overcomers and conquerors, he said some or all would die for their faith, but wouldn't be hurt by the second death, and they will have the crown of life. That's how that he finished up the letter here to the church in Smyrna. He said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So here they have the promise, if they just hold on and be faithful. This letter is to all churches. It applies to us today. All of these seven churches represent all the churches of the world, including up to this time. It was given by Christ to the church, and the church is all believers. And if all believers will be faithful unto death, then we will receive the crown of life. And he tells in the letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, now it's talking about this Holy Spirit that is speaking to the churches through the angel. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And the second death, we know, is the death for unbelievers. And we will study more about the second death as we go through our study here. And we'll see that in Lesson 10, our last lesson. But our next lesson will be the third church. The letter is going to from Christ Jesus. It's called Pergamum, and that's a city where the church is located. And this letter is to be sent to Pergamum, and that's what we'll study next week. So let us close in prayer today and be in much prayer for each one as we continue our lesson. Father, we do thank you and praise you that Jesus wrote this letter and all these letters to the seven churches to us today, the church, because we are believers. We are his believers. And we know, Father, that the church makes up the body of Christ. Thank you that we are part of that body because of our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, if there be anyone that studies this lesson or listens to this lesson as we go through and they have never come to believe Jesus, I pray, Father, that today will be the day of their salvation. I pray that you will give them understanding and knowledge of your truth and give them faith to believe upon your word. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.